Good evening. I would hope to pick up where we left off last night. First, I would like to just start off with somebody told me something today which I thought was very cute. It's not anything that's pshat, it's funny, and it has to do with B'dikas Chametz, and it really caught me off guard, the catch line. And there was a man who was, he put out his 10 pieces of challah for his B'dikas Chametz, and he went around collecting, and he found only 9. And he couldn't find the 10th piece, and he's looking all over the place. He's looking and is looking, and he can't find. So he gets frustrated and calls his rabbi to ask him if he has to go searching for the last, or he can call it quits right now. And the rabbi says, was it bigger than a kazayas? He said, yes, it was. He said, well, then you're going to have to go looking. Try to make it very short. But he goes on searching, and he searches, he looks, and he can't find it. He goes on for a couple of hours, and the rabbi tells him once again, you have to keep looking. If it was bigger than a kazayas, you can't stop looking. And he's up on the roof, and he's searching in every corner of the house. And finally, he calls up the rabbi again, and he says, he's so exhausted, and I've been working for hours, and I can't find that piece, and I don't know what to do. And the rabbi says, you're going to have to keep looking. And finally, his wife says to the husband, you want to give me the phone? Let me ask the rabbi something. And the rabbi says, yes, can I help you? She said, can I at least give him a hint? So it just caught me off guard, the punchline. So I just thought it was very cute. Getting back to where we at some point in time, we know one of the main things in the Haggadah, we know that Moshe Rabbeinu, if I mentioned it yesterday, but I didn't mention all the parts of it, that Moshe Rabbeinu, obviously his name is not mentioned except for the one time. And why would that one time actually be listed in that particular place? And the phrase that it's used in is when it's talking about Vayosha, and at the end of Vayosha, of course, the pasuk ends with Vayaminu Bashem uVmoshe Avdo. Because up to this point in time, Bnei Yisrael had this belief in Moshe Rabbeinu that he was almost like a godlike figure. And this is what they thought of him, because with all the makos that had happened up to this point in time, Moshe took his magic wand, it would seem to them, his mate, and he would wave his magic stick, and it was Dam, Tzvadei, Akin, and Marov Dever, all these things kept happening. And it was all through, they had no experience with HaKadosh Baruch Hu on a personal level, and all they saw was Moshe Rabbeinu. But when God said at Kriyas Yamsuf, before the sea split, God said, Horemes Matcha, but Uneteyas Yotcha Alayam, but wave your hand, this is just to show them, it's not the stick, it's the hand of God, so to speak, the reference to the hand of God. And then Vayaminu Bashem, Uva Moshe was just Avdo, and Moshe was his servant. But of course, along with that goes something else very interesting that the Torah tells us. When there's two times in the Chumash, when even though Moshe, it says, where, especially when Moshe dies, it says, Vayomas Moshe Eved Hashem, but this is Moshe writing the Torah about himself. But when God is talking to Moshe, and Moshe has been on Har Sinai 40 days and 40 nights, 3 times. He has not able to eat. He's almost certainly, the people are beginning to think once again, he is on some level a godlike creature. He is a malach. How could a man, how could a human being go 40 days and 40 nights without any sustenance, let alone 3 days, but 40 days, 3 different times, his body chemistry, it must have changed. And therefore, when God complains, we see to when Miriam speaks Lashon Hara at the end of Aloscha about Moshe, God says to Miriam, Lochein Avdi Moshe. The word Avdi, God, Moshe is my servant. But the word Avdi, once again, if we add up the letters of the word Avdi, it adds to 86, which of course is a very famous number, which is 86 is also the numerical value of Elohim, which is the Midas Hadin. And Moshe was, on some level, he had attained a different status, especially in the last year of his life, especially after he came down from Har Sinai 3 times. He was not an ordinary human being any longer, even though he was a human being, but he had attained a new level, a new madrega as a human being that nobody else will ever attain, not even Eliyahu HaNavi, and that is just God needed him for this. But in reference to Eliyahu HaNavi, the reason I mentioned this as well is that when we mentioned the Haftorah yesterday, the last pasuk, when we say the last three pasukim, when it says Zichru Toras Moshe Avdi, followed by Hinei Anochi Sholeach Lachem Es Eliyahu HaNavi Lifnei Yom Bo Agadol Vanora, and then it says Veheshiv Leiv Avos Abonim Leiv Bonim Alavoso. And it's very interesting, and what is that? This is the last Nevuah that Kal Yisrael would have, the very last Nevuah. Who was the Navi that said this? The Navi was Malachi. And you would think that this is, stands on its own, but the reality is, all you have to do is go back to the Maisa Egel. And after the Maisa Egel, God is telling them, which God is disappointed in Kal Yisrael, but what he gives them, there is a remez to all of this, that the end will be with Malachi, will be the last Navi, will bring you the last Nevuah that you will ever have. And he says, what happens after the Egel? When Moshe is asking for forgiveness, and God says, I will no longer accompany you, he says, Hine Malachi Yelech Lefonecho. And Malachi will go before you. In other words, this will be the last one. Here is a very interesting remez. It just, this is things that we think of that, well, at least I thought of it anyhow. It occurred to me, and it really stares me in the face. And that's one thing I wanted to just say about the Haftorah, and to finish with that. Getting back to the Haggadah, we have many things in reference to the number 86 as well. If you take a look at when we read in the Haggadah after Lefichach, we begin the prayer of Hallel. And we say, of course, without the bracha, but we have to say Lefichach, Anachnu Chayovim, Lahodos, LaHallel. But the interesting thing about it is it says, Asher Golonu, well, that's in a different one. But nevertheless, oh yeah, when we make the bracha after Lefichach, when we say the bracha before the Baruch Yadofen, it says, Baruch Ato Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam, Asher Go'olanu V'Go'al Asalotzeinu Mimitzrayim. Usually, one would say, just like Avodim Hayinu L'Farum Mimitzrayim, Ilo Hosi HaKadosh Baruch Hu Misham, Ye'onu V'Neinu V'Nei V'Neinu Avodim L'Faro, we would still be slaves. You would think that he would mention the first generation first, that he took them out, and then because they were out, we were also freed. But here it mentions us first. It says, Golonu v'gol avosenu. And the reason is very simple, because we're talking about us now, we're sitting at the Seder now, we're remembering our golos, we're remembering our freedom that God gave us at this juncture. And that's why he freed us so we could have the Seder. And now that we remember the beginnings, now that we are free, we could sit here at the Seder and remember the Geula from Mitzrayim. Now that we're free, if we were still slaves, we wouldn't be able to have this Seder in the first place. So we were freed so that we were able to observe and have a Seder as free people and remember the Geula of our forefathers. And so it has that in the backwards frame. But of course, Lefichach, for all these things that we've said up to this time in the in thing, what is the purpose of the tefillah of Lefichach? It is, we made a Shechiyonu when we made Kiddush, but the Shechiyonu was for the Yom. The question is asked many times by various Rishonim, why in particular don't we make, we would think perhaps we make a Shechiyonu when we read the Megillah, when we light Hanukkah, left, various things that we do, we make a Bracha Shechiyonu, and why don't we make a Shechiyonu on the reading of the Haggadah? And there are, of course, various reasons. But the truth of the matter is, instead of the bracha of Shechiyonu, which is telling us that we're thankful that we live to see this day today, Shechiyonu b'kimono lazman hazeh, Lefichach anu chayovim, takes the place of the Shekhiyonu. It's the same tefillah, basically, a little more wordy, as you might expect in the Haggadah, because we're trying to express ourselves in the most glorious way possible, thanking HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And we begin the Hallel with the words Hallelujah. And we see, of course, some of the Mizmorim and Hallel end with Hallelujah. And why would that be? Once again, we see when we say various tefillos in the Hallel, and we say the greatest, the what is actually the shortest perek in all of Tanakh is in Hallel, which is Hallelujah Hashem Kol Goyim Shachu Kol Omim Tizavar Aleinu Chazdo Vemes Hashem Liolam Hallelujah. What is the purpose? What is that actually saying to us? What is the deeper meaning of that, just those two lines? Most of the time, we do not know what's going on behind the scenes. When the Yoatzei Paro were discussing what they should do about the Jewish problem, that they're afraid they are going to rise up and become a fifth column and bring down the Malchus. And I don't remember if I mentioned in particular why they were so afraid of the Jews. You would think these are slaves. Why should they be afraid that they would be join up and be a fifth column with who? Well, there are two factors involved. In actuality, long before this point, Bnei Yisrael were the ones who saved the Mitzrayim, because Bnei Esav and Bnei Yishmael got together and they attacked. This goes not long after Bnei Yisrael were in Mitzrayim, and they attacked, and the Jews were thought to be outsiders. So while they wanted the Jews to help them and join the army, there were factions in the Malchus that said, we can't trust them to fight a war for us because their heart won't be in it. And on some level, Esav and Yishmael are family with the Jews, and therefore we don't want to accept them in the army. But the end result was that Bnei Yishmael and Bnei Esav actually were in the process of defeating the Mitzrayim and going about almost take over Egypt. But what happened was, is galvanized the Jews at that time to repel the attack of the Bnei Esav and Bnei Yishmael, and they were successful. And the Mitzrayim saw the great military capabilities of the Jews at that point in time, and they put it somehow in the storage in the memory. And what I did mention yesterday was that in reality, the Hittites, the Bechiti from Eretz Yisrael, they moved south and they came to the throne in Egypt. But while the Hittites were there, the born Egyptians that were actually Egyptians all their lives, who had from generations, they were not happy with the Hittites being on the throne, and they were always looking to dethrone the Hittites and reclaim the Malchus for their Egyptian families. And what they were afraid of, so since they were those factions, that the Bnei Yisrael would join up with the people of Mitzrayim, Hava Nisach Malo Pen Yerbev and Osaf Gam Hu Al Sonenu, the Egyptians who are anti our Hittite reign, the pharaohs, the Hittite pharaohs, they would join up with the anti-Hittites as the Mitzrayim and rise up, and they would help them become a fifth column with other factions in Egypt and defeat them and throw the Hittites out. And that is one explanation. But that what goes on behind the scenes, we don't know. And the reason I mention this is the Yoatzei Paro that came up with the whole idea called Abein Hayilot Hayorot Hashlichuhu, to throw all the firstborn in the river and to throw them into the Nile to finally do away with them. We weren't there, and we didn't know. The Jewish problem, the same thing in World War II in the late 30s when they had the Wannsee Conference where they came up with the idea for the final solution. Things were going on behind the scenes that we never knew. And that is what it says, Hallelujah Hashem Kol Goyim Shabhu Kol Umim. We have not the ability to give thanks to God if we don't know what happened behind the scenes. In fact, one thing that I mentioned when we were doing Parshas Balak, very interesting. Could you imagine what happened, the story of Balak and Bilam? This happened away from the whole story of Klal Yisrael. Moshe, when he wrote the Torah, when God dictated the Torah to him, he was there on first hand and he knew everything behind the scenes, what was going on in the Torah that was written. Either what happened in Bereshit was handed down through the generations, and what happened from the beginning of Shemos, God told him word by word, and he had experienced it through his family. And suddenly he gets to the story of Bilam and Balak. Moshe said, what are we talking about? And God has the ability to tell him now, oh, you know what? You don't know about any of this. All of this was far away from you, maybe 20, 30 miles. But Bilam had this idea, was giving to destroy Bnei Yisrael through Moab. And Moshe, even Moshe, didn't know about it. The Jews certainly didn't know about it as a people. All these things happened without their knowledge. And therefore, Shabhu Kolu Umim, they are able, when Yisro heard, Vayichad Yisro al Kol HaTovah, Yisro put two and two together. He knew what was going on, because if he was there, one of the Yoatzei Paro who left, who refused to be part of the final solution for the Jews at that point, then he knew. So when the Goyim see the hand of God saving Klal Yisrael, that Shabhuhu Kol Ho'umim, Ki Gavra Aleinu Chasdo, the end result is we see that God saved us. Sometimes we see it, sometimes we don't. We don't know what happens. The story of Purim, we were aware, we were front and center, we realized the hand of God, we saw it in front of our faces. But there are so many times when things happen, so it's hallelujah, we give thanks to God, and the prayer ends with the word hallelujah. From Midas Adin, hallelujah is also Bigmatria 86, the same as the name of Elohim. Elohim is referencing Midas Adin, and perhaps we deserve to die, or maybe we were on the verge of being part of a final solution. But hallelujah, the yogon was transferred, was nepach, the yogon l'simcha, it changed on a dime from sadness to glory. So, v'noma lefonov shira chadosha, hallelujah. Once again, shira, you know, David HaMelech is criticized for calling the Torah Shira, but the reality is that the word Shira is also 515, which is Tefillah, which is also 515, which is very interesting. And that's what David HaMelech meant in reality. And so we continue with the Hallel. And when we say the Hallel, we have Halluika Avaldu Abdeas Hashem, Hallu Hashem Hashem. And what we have is, there's a very interesting phrase with regard to that. There's a part of the Ator Reis L'Adas, although on Simchas Torah, but this is not the only time we say that pasuk. But it, near the end, next to the end of there, it is the pasuk which the Marsha brings down. I believe it's at the end of Makos. And it says, V'yomar b'yomahu hinei elokeinu ze kivinu lo v'yoshienu ze Hashem kivinu lo nagila v'nismicha b'yishua so. If you're an English teacher marking the grammar, it's incongruous, the statement. Why is that? Of course, when the wording says, Kivinu lo vioshienu, we hope that he will save us, it should say the last word, Nogila venismicha bishuasenu. We should be thankful and be joyful in our salvation. But it doesn't say that. It says, Bishua so in his salvation. Because imagine how great the feeling is. It's wonderful to know that something happened and you were saved, or sometimes it's through your efforts alone that you were able to salvage the moment or salvage a tragedy into something wonderful that it was your actions. Imagine how much more satisfying and grateful you would feel to know that you had nothing to do with it. Guess who came to your rescue? Guess who saved you and obviously felt deserving of your salvation? And be sure so, in his salvation, when God comes to your rescue, that is the greatest bracha that we could have. That is the greatest moment of joy. So, Nogila v'nismicha b'yishua so, we are very happy for his salvation. And that's the title of that pasuk, the translation of what we're saying. Now, there's an interesting thought when we say, once again, we call, when we read the Ten Makos, Tzom, Tzvadeh, Akin, and Moro, Dever, and so on and so forth. The last one is called Makos Bechoros. Why, in fact, do we use the term Makos Bechoros and not, we don't say Makos Dam, Makos Tzvadeh, and so on and so forth, but only by Bechoros we say Makos Bechoros. And once again, excuse me one second. The fact remains that Makos Bechoros, for the first nine Makos, B'nai Yisrael were not involved. This was all for all the Avlos, all the things that Vayichad Yisrael, he saw the connection matching up the two dots, matching up the dots of the time, nine Makos and what actually befell the Jews, the Dom Tzadeah, and all these things were Midah connected Midah. Makos Bechoros, on the other hand, was not only a Makos for the Mitzrayim, but it was a Makos for the B'nai Yisrael as well. Because without the putting, they deserve to die as well in Makos Bechoros, which is why we thank God this was the first time that we actually had to do any action whatsoever by putting the blood on the doorpost of Sakhti Alechem and let the Mashkis pass over that house and see. And the reason we know that was the question is always asked, was the blood put on the inside of the doorpost or on the outside? And of course, on some of our thought process, we would think to put it on the outside. But some of the Mefarshim want to say that the inside of the doorpost was painted inside, because when the Mashkis would go inside the house, he would know that this is. But why? What is the reason that they should, the Jews, that God told them not to leave the house the entire night, to remain indoors? And the Malbim makes an interesting point and says that's why the blood was on the inside, to remind everybody not to leave the house. And why would that be? Well, let's face it. If there's a mob scene outside and people are running around like a chicken without a head because so many of their family members are dying on a sudden death from Makos Bechoros, then if it were a Jew to venture outdoors, he might be trampled by the mob scene going outside. And this is why. And that's why I say one of the greatest miracles we have, we talk about the 10 miracles that God wrought for us. Two things that I always focus on. Could you imagine that when things happen, be terrible things befall the people, who is the first one to be blamed? You take a look all the time, no matter what happens, somewhere along the line, you're always waiting for the other shoe to drop, meaning somehow it's going to be blamed on the Jews. Somehow it's the fault of Israel. Somehow, somewhere, somehow, that is what it ends up to be. But here is Gam Ho'ish Moshe Gadol B'nei Mitzrayim. He was amongst all the tragedies that would be falling to Mitzrayim. Moshe was thought of as such a great and wonderful person. Could you imagine that scenario happening, that the Goyim are suffering and they're saying, well, the Jews, they're wonderful people, and maybe that's why we're suffering. And that is, it's an unbelievable thing. And also the other thing that I always mention, which is one of the greatest miracles, if Moshe went ahead and he told Paro what was the storyline at the beginning for them to leave Egypt, and he said, Derech Shloshis Yomim Nelech Bamidbar, all I want from you is a three-day tour. I want to leave and go. We want to worship our God outside of Mitzrayim, and we have to take our animals with us because we don't know which korbanos we will have to. He gives them a whole story that we're only going out for 3 days. Now, the question is, did the Jews know that this story was a fabrication and this whole idea was to leave? Well, of course, they were told that Moshe Rabbeinu came to tell them that the time has arrived for the Gula Shlema, and we are all going to leave Mitzrayim. And now the cover story is we're only going to leave for 3 days. Could you imagine that Paro never found out that this was all a lie? And of course, at the end, when Paro wanted them for good riddance, Vayhi B'Shalach Paro Esom, he sent them out, and he still wanted. Why did he chase them? Because he saw they weren't coming back. He believed that lie all the way to the end, and now nobody told Paro, none of the Jews, unless you could say that Moshe initially told Bnei Yisrael that they also were going. Why would Moshe only give them, let them perceive that it's a lie as well, that they're only going for 3 days? Because if we believe the whole story of Achamushim, Alu, Bnei Yisrael, Me'eretz Mitzrayim, that only a fifth left Mitzrayim, that not only were they killed in the Choshech, but there were many Jews who didn't want to leave. If you're an old person, look how many people who were living in the days when, towards 1938, 39, when the handwriting was on the wall and things were getting worse and worse for the Jews, and some people had the foresight to leave Europe. But some people just felt they're too old and too tired, and hopefully they'll stick it out, and maybe they'll survive, and maybe they won't. But to leave and start life anew in another place is too much for them to contemplate, and they would remain. And if they were told right from the get-go that they're leaving for good, maybe even more people would not have left. This is something to think about. But we see that in history, this is what constantly happens. One of the things that I wanted to bring out, that the difference between, we're talking about Goyim, we talk about the difference between Jews and Goyim. When many of us, we would say, all right, you know, in a normal household, without the chinuch that we brought up in yeshiva, people would say, it's time for supper, let's sit down and eat. But we have, when we remind ourselves, when we sit down to the Seder and we have the 15 simonim that we call out, when it's time to eat, do we say, okay, everybody, it's time to eat? No. What we do is we're always thinking in terms of giving Shevach v'Hodot, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and everything needs to be done, prefaced by a mitzvah that God owns the world. And we say, it's time, let us go and wash. It's time for Netilat Shadayim. We don't say it's time to eat, but everybody understands when it's time for Netilat Shadayim means it's time to eat. And the same thing again, when it's time to go to sleep, we want to say, by the average person might say who's not brought up in a from household would say it's time for bed, it's time to go to sleep. And basically when you're bringing up a young child, we say it's time to say Kriya Shema. And the child automatically knows that he's going to bed, going to kiss the mezuzah and say Kriya Shema. And that is part of the chinuch to teach us right from the very earliest stages of life that our way is a different way. We wash netilah before we eat. It's a code word for eating. Saying Kriya Shema is a code word for time to going to bed, b'shachba u'kumecha, to get up in the morning in time to say Kriya Shema, to go to say it before you go to bed, b'shachba u'kumecha. We know that that is the way that we live our lives. And these are very important differences. And so, therefore, we say, hallelujah, everything changed on a dime, things happen. The next thing, when we say, after benching, we say, Shifo Chamoscho. Now, the interesting thing, once again, is the language used, and which is something that's really relevant that occurred to me. When we say, Shifo Chamoscho El HaGoyim, what does that mean? I would think if we want God to take revenge on our behalf and wipe out the Goyim, does that mean, are we asking God to take revenge by killing all the Goyim? No, that's not what it says. It says, Shifo Chamoscho, doesn't say Al HaGoyim. It says, Shifo Chamoscho El HaGoyim, to them. And what does that mean, to them? Well, God has certainly anger built up. But what he does, his anger, we are asking him in the prayer, Shifo Chamoscho El HaGoyim, your anger, may it befall on the Goyim themselves. Let them have their anger amongst each other. let them kill each other. And Nizamecha, your anger, all your frustrations that you have with us or with the rest of the world, let them have that frustration so that they fight amongst each other and leave us alone. In fact, that is when we talk about some of the Mepharshim tell us with the Milchemes Gog u'Magog that Eretz Yisrael won't be a part of the fight. It'll be, the Abarbanel makes a point of saying it will be between Bnei Esav and Bnei Yishmael will be having the fights Gog u'Magog, but the war will take place in the land of Israel. They will come to fight the Jews, but the end result is they will end up fighting with each other and kill each other and leave us alone. The Jews, the casualties among the Jews will be minor, but they will kill each other. And don't we see that out in history? Take a look, as many things that we have with the Arabs, more Arabs kill other Arabs. Look what we see today in Russia and in the Ukraine. As much as we are upset with Russia, certainly we're angry that they've made such a terrible day, causing so much grief and heartache to many people in the world, and of course many Jews are part of them, as we see in the news stories that there are still Jews in the Ukraine. Why, I don't know, but just to show you that there are elderly people who just, this is where they always lived, and even after the war they went back to live there because that was their homeland, and it's hard to just run away when you're that age. But the fact remains, we see that the Russians are killing the Ukrainians and the Ukrainians are killing the Russians. Perhaps this is a sign that this is Shefo Chamoscha El HaGoyim. Give your anger to the Goyim themselves and let them kill each other. A very interesting way, a turn of phrase, because this is part of what we see going on in the world today, and perhaps this is a sign that the end is finally approaching, that the Yimot HaMashiach is on its way. Let's continue with one thing that when we sit down to eat, after we wash and we make the various brachos to eat our kizesim, one of the prayers that we say, this is an interesting thought process by Shlomo Zalman Auerbach. What he says is, when we come to the time for Korach and we say, seemingly we all probably, most of us say, Zechel Amigdash Kehillel, and the question is, do we say this before we eat or do we say it after we eat it, perhaps? And what he says, the reality is that the prayer of Zechel Amigdash Kehillel was not meant to be said at all. These are instructions. This is, now we're going to make the Korach, and this is how we do it. Why? Zechel Amigdash Kehillel, Kein Aso Hillel. This is what Hillel did. Al Matzah Sumrora Mechu. He put the matzah with the mora and he made a sandwich. And now we're going to replicate what Hillel's meaning was to do, V'ochlim B'yachad. These were simply instructions, not anything that was necessary to be said. And it was in the Haggadah as to explain to us the reasons that we do it. Almost like in the Shmon Esrei, when we have the Shmon Esrei, Ki Yivinu Kol Hayom, in the Nusach Sfar, they add the two words, although not everybody does, and it's in parentheses. We are praying for your, Kivinu Lo, not, all right, we'll forget that for the moment, I forgot the phrase. But and the two words we say, umetzapim l'shua, those were instructions. Those two words of Nusach Sfarad were not meant to be said, and that's why they're in parentheses. It was when we're saying to God, we hope that you will help us, you're supposed to have umetzapim l'shua. The instructions are to think about, this is the kavana you're supposed to have, to be metzapim l'shua, and it wasn't meant necessarily to be said. Of course, there probably are different opinions, but nevertheless, this is interesting. But one of the other things that Shlomo Zalman Auerbach makes a point in his halachas, and he says, we have the matzahs that we eat today obviously could not be the matzahs that it's talking about in Zechel, in Migdash Kehillel, or even in the Torah. When it says, Al matzosu m'rorim yochluhu, that it's in the Pasuk the way it is in the Chumash in Parshas Bo, it is talking about it's taking the matzah and wrapping it in the maror. The way we obviously is we take the matzah, make a sandwich with the maror inside. How would we take, could you take, chrein, if you're using horseradish, could you make a sandwich out of the maror and put the matzah inside the maror and make a sandwich? He said that's what the pasuk is telling us to do. So obviously the maror that we use, that was used, that the Torah is referencing, is not the chrein. It is more likely the romaine lettuce or whatever type of lettuce that they had that they used as maror, whether it was endive, as some people use, or various other things that had some sort of bitter flavor, and that's what they would use as maror. And the matzah was not obviously the matzah. It was more like what the Sfaradim use, which would be a lafa, which is more easily rolled up into a sandwich as a filler for between the maror. And that's the way he says the mitzvah was supposed to have been formed. The next thing, as I said, the Lefichach is instead of the Shecheyanim. One thing that's really interesting, the question is asked that we concerned with Avraham when God gave him the Brisbane of Sarim, and God said to him, I'm going to give you the land of Eretz Yisrael with one proviso. Yodowa teva ki ger yez arachobi eretz lo lochem va'avodum v'inu osom arba me'oshona. Now, why in the world would Avraham accept that? Why should he say, imagine, of course he understands the fact that if he, as one person, he can't give him the land of Israel now, it has to be, but listen, he could say, listen, we'll take our chances, or whatever it is. We have to suffer for 400 years. We have to suffer. Is that a fair account? And then Avraham says to him at the end, Bamo eda ki roshena. And, of course, what most of the Mepharshim I explained yesterday, why it couldn't be until that point, because Avonu and Mori didn't mean anything that Avraham said that was not right. But even if we say that it was the Avon HaMori, but regardless of that, there's another problem here. Why would Avraham accept a judgment that we should suffer his children and his grandchildren? We all know that in reality, we would rather take things upon ourselves than have our children, grandchildren, to know that they are going to suffer such horrible life, and we would take the suffering upon ourselves, certainly not force it upon the future generations if we knew that's exactly what was going to be. But, of course, what Chazal tell us that Avraham was asking, how do I know that the averos that we would do in the end, if we go into Golos and it's going to take us down, we will do so many averos, we won't be worthy of having the gula and take us out of Mitzrayim and get the land of Israel after 400 years of suffering. Could be we will fall so low, our madrega will hit the Memtesh Shari Tuma and even maybe the 50th level of Tuma. How do I know that at that time you'll say the deal is off, you've gone down so low, you're not worthy of getting the land of Israel? And God says in Kecholi, this is what it means. Kecholi eglo mishuleshes. The nations that will cause you suffering, we're going to shech them. We're going to the Aradalad Malchios. We're going to slaughter them. B'es ha-tzipar lovosar. The tzipar, Bnei Yisrael won't do it. And he says, v'hine, and you know why I could tell you that? Because this is what the 400 years of Golos is going to accomplish. The Sanur Oshon is a code word for Gehenna, and that if you are be willing to suffer the pangs of Golos for those 400 years, I will count that as payback, as penance, that even though you will suffer and go down in the Madrega to the Memtesh Shari Tuma, the end result is you will still go out. You know why? Because you have already suffered the pangs of Gehenim that you deserve later for reaching the Memtesh Shari Tuma and worshiping idols. You have already accomplished, you have already served your time now. So the punishment has already been meted out. And now, regardless of what you've done and how far you've fallen up to this point in time, you are still eligible to leave Mitzrayim and acquire the land of Israel. With reference to one thing that I mentioned offhand, because we mentioned Ashedrasha ben Zoma, actually some Haggadahs say Ashedrasha ben Zoma, but the story of Arba Nichnesu Lepardes, which is in a way, since we talk so much about Rebbe Kiva and ben Zoma, and we mention these other people of note, of course, Elisha ben Avuya, who is referred to as Acher, we no longer mention his name in the Gemara after the story, but the reality is that the story begins with an interesting turn of a phrase. It says, Arba Nichnesu Lepardes, four gentlemen entered the paradise. What is the paradise? It must be, of course, they didn't ascend the heavens, even though that's the inference, but the fact remains they had, I guess, what we would refer to as an out-of-body experience, perhaps, and therefore that's what we're discussing here. But at the end of the story, it says what happened. Ben Zoma is Nitrifadaito, Ben Azai hates it, Tormes, Elusha Ben Avuya, he became Acher, he lost it all, and only it says, Rabbi Akiva, Nichnas B'Shalom, V'yotza B'Shalom. He went in peace, and he left in peace. Why does it only say by Rabbi Akiva, Nichnas B'Shalom? It just says, Arba Nichnesu L'Pardes, but only it doesn't say that each one went in B'Shalom. They were all of sound mind and body when they went in. Isn't that what we're talking about? Well, with the turn of a phrase, when it says that only Rabbi Kiva is Nichnas B'Shalom, V'yotza B'Shalom, what was the godless of Rabbi Kiva and why he stood out more than the others and was able to not fall and not get any misconceptions of what he witnessed in this whole Maisa that we're not exactly sure what happened? There are so many interpretations of the entire story because we're not told exactly. But the answer is that only Rebbe Kiva was Nichnas B'Shalom, meaning when we say somebody is of sound mind and body, he had no problems with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He was a firm believer in anything that he would see. Nothing that he could experience would change anything in his mind with reference to God himself. The others went in. They were good Jews, certainly Ben Zoma, Ben Azai. We talk about them. Elisha Ben Avuya was of the greatest of the great Tanoim in his time. But the point is, they each went in with a little bit of a chip on their shoulder about something that they were dissatisfied about, and that's why they entered this out-of-body experience to see and try to clarify problems that they had. Rabbi Kiva, on the other hand, was able to withstand the experience totally, B'Shalom, because he was Nichnas B'Shalom. There was nothing that he could experience that would change his mind. He went in with a peaceful mind. He had no tainus. He had nothing to ask of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that is what God is asking of us. I had what really impressed me the last time in the past year that I went to Eretz Yisrael. And, of course, most of us, when we go to Eretz Yisrael, we like to go and put a petek in the Kotel Maravi. We ask God for things. We bakoshes. And somebody gave me, a non-Jew, saw that I was going, and gave me a big envelope with tremendous amount. She didn't quite understand, obviously. She wrote, it was a 6-page letter folded up in an envelope, and to try to put it into Kotel. Obviously, that wouldn't be possible. There's no way. It was like, it would need to be delivered UPS. There was no place to put it in the wall. But since there was no place like that, I opened up and I read the letter. And all the pages, she asked for various people in her family and from her sister that they were having all sorts of problems, and they asked God for his help. And towards the end, she made one statement that sort of almost brought me to tears. And the letter said, and I understand if nothing that I ask for that you will do for me and nothing changes whatsoever, it will not change in any way, shape, or form any feelings that I have to you. I will still be a firm believer regardless of none of my wishes are answered. And I read this and I'm saying, look at this person. How much more so how many Jews have been through so many things, and yet we today, we are the survivors, those of us who have survived all these years. Imagine, it's incredible to think how much we've been through. And instead of thinking and focusing on the negative, we say, Asher Go'olanu V'Go'olas Avoseinu, we come first at this point because we have to realize that if we survive, that's all we could ask for. We are alive today and having growing up with our families, whatever the future brings, doesn't matter. We have survived. Our family line that is living today has survived all these sorrows through the years. The Noma Lefonov Shira Chadosha Hallelujah. We thank God for everything that has happened. The interesting thing about saying Hallel at the Seder is that, of course, we say it without a bracha, but regardless of that, we split the Hallel at the beginning, the first couple of paragraphs in Hallel we say, and then we take a break and we eat, and then we finish the Hallel with, we say the last couple of kapitlach of the Hallel. And this would seem on the surface to be a very, not to say disturbing, but an unusual sequence of events, because this wasn't just somebody willy-nilly making up the formula for the Hallel and just throwing it down and this is the way it worked out, but this was done on purpose. And what we have to do is when we get up to all, when we say all of the shiros and shishbachos that we speak about, that we've been discussing for the last few hours this week, and all the greatness that we've endured to get through, to get the Jews had on their behalf, and we say for the past, we sit down and digest and discuss what we have just said probably and the things that we've gone through up to this point in time. The Hallel that is after the meal is only talking about the future. We're talking about our lives. Now that we've digested the past and are able to process all this information and put it into proper context, and now we are ready to move on. We eat, we bench, and now we're ready to discuss the future. We finished our meal, and that is what we're saying at that point in time, and that's how it goes on to say, and we say, Ano Hashem Hoshiyana. But in addition to that, there are so many other things. What does the pasuk mean when we say Me'eitz Hashem Ha'isazos Hineflos Be'eineinu? God brings forth miracles all the time. I shouldn't say all the time. Sometimes we notice them and sometimes we don't. The Nisim V'Niflos that happen that are in the time of Mitzrayim and that we read about in the Chumash that seem to suspend all the laws of nature, did they happen on the spur of the moment when all of these things happen? We are told that Asara Devarim Nivru Er Shabbos Im Chashecha, that the last thing that God created when he created the world was, it mentions various things, and it says, Piyason, Piyaretz, the ground that would open up for Korah to swallow up Korah, the Moso Edah, and the donkey that would talk, Bilam, all of these things, all these miraculous events that seemingly suspended the laws of nature, God wrought them for us at just at the right time at that moment. We are told that could not be. God, all of these things that were put in as a computer chip at the time of creation, the last thing he did was, you know, you have a programmer who puts in information and it operates according to the program. And that's exactly what God did when he created the world. He put in that at this place and in this time, the ground would open up to swallow up Korah. In this time and in this place, donkey of Bilam would be required to open up his mouth and speak as a human being would speak. But the question remains, you would ask, what would happen, per se, if Moshe goes and chastises Korach and Korach says, I recant, I'm sorry, you're right, and I have nothing to say. Everything that you've told me is correct, and I don't wish to take it any further. I'm doing tshuva now, I'm sorry, I apologize. So what would happen at that point in time to the ground? It was supposed to open up. So how come it didn't? So perhaps you're going to say that perhaps that the ground would open up, and if anybody just happened to be walking by that spot after all the things had calmed down, they would just fall into the ground? No. And the answer to this is what we say. The Abarbanel points out what we say every day in davening. And when we say, Gael Nimos Yitenu, in one of the last psukim in that particular tefillah, it says, Hamachadesh betuvo b'chol yom tamid maaseh bereishis. God put in the computer chip that the ground was supposed to open up for Korach, that the sea would split in the year 2448 on the 21st day of Nisan, the sea would split. Would the Jews need it? Would they leave Mitzrayim? Well, certain things God had forecast and knew that it would happen. It was up to him to do it, and therefore he could predict that this would be totally, this would happen. But there are certain things that could have changed. Perhaps if other people had reacted differently to certain stimuli, perhaps they would have, things would have not been necessary. The ground, as I said, maybe would not have to have opened up. And therefore, God checks every day. He looks at the list. Today is thus and so. The ground is supposed to open up and swallow Korach. Do I still need for that to happen? Checklist. Yes. Yes, it does. And if no, then it's canceled. Do we know these things in advance? Of course not. But regardless of that, this is what the Pasuk means when we daven and say, Hamechadesh betuvo b'chol yom tomid maaseh bereishis. And the reason we say this is to illustrate, highlight the fact of all the things that go on. So if we think about the words we're saying in davening, there's so much of a deeper meaning. And one of the things, since we, in what David HaMelech says, is of such great importance that we say Tehillim, it's one of the things that we every time we need a prayer for somebody, there's always, if you take a look at all these Tehillims that they produce, they have different prayers for a shidduch, different prayers for getting well, different prayers for various kinds of trouble. And these are all the things that we have. We're getting into the mindset of David HaMelech. David HaMelech, when he wrote this, we don't know for a fact that he meant for this to be public knowledge. He was just expressing his own personal feelings towards God. And why would he do that? He was trying to convince himself that we know the more you pray and the more you express yourself to the greatness of God, and that's what we're doing in the morning when we're saying, Tuke de Zimra. If I want to ask God for help for something, I must believe, I must reach the Madrega where I believe that God is the only one that has the ability, the capability to fulfill my wishes. Man can't do that. There's nobody around who's walking that can affect this type of situation on my behalf. Only God could do that. So we say, Psukei Dezimra, we're building God up in our own eyes. And we say that time and again, three times a day, we say Shmon Esrei, and we say davening in the morning. For all these things that are doing, that ingrains in our spirit that God is the only one that could help us. And that's what David HaMelech, he's trying to build up the image of God. And that's why at the end of his life, one of the things that we say in davening today, which is very interesting when we say it every day, and the thought is, we have all this thing, we focus on Yetzias Mitzrayim. is one of the greatest mitzvahs of all. Every day we say it in the morning, we say it at night. Yitzias Mitzrayim b'yom, Yitzias Mitzrayim b'layla, when we make Kiddush, it's all over davening. Yet we are told, and we are told that if somebody comes late to shul, what are the things that he's required to say if he wants to catch up for Kriya Shema or for Shmon Esrei to daven b'tzibur? He can skip certain filos, and we are told you say Baruch Shamar if you have time. If you figure out, you could say Mizmor Lasoda, then Ashrei, two Halalukos, Vayavarech David, and then you're up to Yishtabach. And skip Oz Yashir and Vayosha, just say Vayavarech David, Es Hashem Leinei Kol HaKol, and move on to Yishtabach. Two Halalukos I could understand. But imagine, we always focus on the miracle of Yetzias Mitzrayim. That's what the Seder is all about. And yet we're saying, you could skip Oz Yashir and Vayosha, which is all about the greatness of Kriyas Yamsuf and what God helped us in miracles, and you say Vayivarech David. Imagine, why is that? And the answer is, once again, what occurred to me is very simple, is that David HaMelech had all the tzoros that he went through in his life, which was great. He was constantly at war. Of course, he was Menatzeh, he was successful in all the battles of his life, of course, except in his own family life, unfortunately for him. But nevertheless, what happened was, with all the tzoros that he went through, but if all the success that he went through, and, you know, when you get somebody on a talk show who might say, you know, what do you achieve your success to? And you say, well, you know, I made this investment and I did this and that's why I was smart and things like that. But David HaMelech was in a different league. He understood, he was so ensconced in the firm belief in God that had total control over every move of his life from the time that he killed Goliath and so on and so forth, that he knew he was here for a purpose. Obviously, somebody who goes through that experience knows that God has put him here for a particular reason. But in addition to that, he was able to say, when they put that microphone in his face, and they said to him, so tell me, David, you've been a king for 40 years. You've been so successful. You've unified a nation that was at odds with itself for so many years, and now you've unified all the tribes, and you've been to battle so many times and never lost a war. To what do you attribute your success? And David says, Vayivarech David es Hashem, li'enei kol hakol vayomer David. You know what? All I did was daven every morning, put on my talis and tefillin. The rest, everything, all my success was attributed to God. L'cho Hashem ha'gdulo v'agvuro v'atiferes v'anetach v'ahod ki l'cho v'ashamayim u'varetz. I did nothing but what God asked me to do. He did the rest. I am not great on my own right. I only attribute my success 100% to God. And that is what's the most important thing that we could do every day. When we daven in the morning, that should be our thought process. We plan our day in front of us. As long as we understand that if something works out, that thank God that he was on my side. And Nogilov and Nismecha Bishua, so that it wasn't somebody who came to help me and I needed $100 and he borrowed, or was it through some other success that happened, which was obviously the hand of God? And even if we don't see, or it's not apparent to us that it was the hand of God, we realize that it had to be. And that's why we have the hallel of the past, the hallel of the future. We thank God for how we arrived at this point in our life, and we are thanking him in advance for the future that we hope he will bring to us as Klal Yisrael. Thank you. And have a good evening. Have a great Shabbos. and possibly on Tuesday night we'll continue unless there's more to be said, which I'm sure I left plenty out. Thank you. Have a good night. Once again, if there are any questions, you know, I'll do my best to answer them.